Praise the Lord for His mercies this morning, for His faithfulness. Thankful to be with the saints and to sing the hymns together and be strengthened too by the searching of the scriptures that the children do. It's a blessing to have that discipline, looking into God's Word and giving an answer to the subjects of today, the things that we're faced with. So, greetings in Jesus' name, and it's certainly a blessing to be together. Let's begin with prayer. Bow our heads. Dear Father, we want to thank You for Your goodness and mercies, Father. Thank You for our Lord Jesus. Thank You for calling us to be Your children, be reconciled to You. Lord, we just thank You for these mercies, for filling us with Your Spirit, Father, and for a desire to do what's right. We praise You for this, a desire to please You, Father. We just ask for more of that too, and praise You for the blessing and the warmth of heart that it gives us to meet together with Your saints, Father. Thank You for our brother David. Just ask You to bless him in the Philippines. Bless Brother Bert there. Just ask Your blessing upon those in the Latin world that are serving You and are calling upon Your name this morning and are admonishing one another. Bless those in Mexico and Colombia and Venezuela this morning. Just be near them and those in the DR too, Lord. We just thank You for these saints whom we hope to be gathered with one day around the great white throne. Praise You. Bless the visitors, Father. And we thank You for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you have anything to share this morning with us? Any of you, by way of announcement or testimony? Last night I did. Brother David sent greetings to everybody this morning.
Really coming along. He He was asking questions about modesty and head covering, just things he had never even thought about in relationship to Christianity before. And he just stood around for a while until it just seemed like there wasn't a whole lot more to talk about. But I know Steve had talked to him quite a bit about a lot of other things. And we were just kind of quiet. He said, well, he was just trying to think of more questions, and he couldn't think of any. And then I just challenged him and just said, well, I said, is he a freshman, Steve?
He's a sophomore
this year. I said, you're young. I said, you're not married. I said, you don't have to add any distractions to your life. If you would just be content with food and clothing, you could just spend all your time just laboring for the gospel's sake. And he just was real encouraged with that. He said, yeah, I told my parents. He said, I told my parents, I don't even know if I'm going to finish school. And they're pretty upset. He said, they're pretty upset about that. And as we were talking, another man came up and just asked what we were doing. And so I started explaining to him. And Andrew just listened. And the two started talking together. And the man talked to us, asked Andrew what his interest in us was. And Andrew just started explaining what he's been, all the changes he's been through in the last month since he's been talking to Steve. And everything that Andrew is preaching to this man was just exactly what we would say to somebody on the street. We just like, it was real blessing to hear it. Here it comes from one of them, preaching to one of their own.
Amen.
And I don't know, is there anything else over that I'm forgetting?
You told me that if he didn't finish his studies and become a lawyer, someone else would do that. But someone else would preach the gospel.
Yeah.
We don't do it.
Yeah, that's right.
And his friend, Jacob.
Jacob is just selling stuff and giving it away to the other guys. I don't think I'm holding that Steve's talking to him. And Andrew said, he said everything that we thought about Christianity is just so wrong. And he said, just in the last month, I just had so many changes in my thinking, and the way I'm doing things, and the way I'm looking at things. It's been a real encouragement.
Can you share about that college professor, too? Pretty interesting.
Yeah. At the end, this college professor came up, and he said, are you guys, he said, you ever heard of the Jim Roberts group? This guy, he's just typical college professor, bald head, little mustache, suit and tie, and everything. Because I said, you guys ever heard of the Jim Roberts group? I said, I was with them for about a year or so. And he said, oh, yeah, they really interest me. I mentioned, I said, well, were you familiar with Julian Schroeder? Julian Schroeder left and joined the school there. Left the Jim Roberts group and joined the school. And he said, oh, yeah, I knew Julian Schroeder. And he said, this is what he said. He said, yeah, I was a bad influence on him. I encouraged him to quit making habits and go to school for the first time. I kind of pulled some of your guys my way. And I said, well, we might end up pulling some of your guys back this way. And he just laughed and he said, yeah, you might get me too. I'm about this far from dropping all this and coming home and signing with you guys. And I said, well, he said, my wife, she just wouldn't, she would just hate that. And I said, yeah, that's really thankful.
But he was more than an evangelical. He wasn't just joshing around with Chris or Brian. He was more than an evangelical, but not quite where
he was. Anyways, right when I said we might pull some of your guys,
some of your guys' backs is when that other guy walked up and started talking to Andrew and Clover. And he just kind of stayed back a little bit. And after he did all that, just kind of watched what was happening. And then he just thanked him and asked him, what's the deal they did with him?
We had
another interesting encounter last night. We went up to an event that Steve told us about in Joplin. It was a Christian rock concert and barbecue. And we stood on the other side of the street with our signs. And a man came across, and he was dressed in a biker and a biker vest, and with his arms all tattooed up and painted fingernails and the whole thing. And he came over and he professed to be a Christian, and he accused Joanne of looking like a Muslim with her head covering on, and argued a little bit and then left. And I just thought about it on the way home. I thought Muslims imitated the Christians by adopting their head covering from what was Christian culture. And in the last 20 years, Christians, then pagan motorcycle gangs started in the United States, and Christians started adopting pagan motorcycle culture and incorporating it into Christianity. And now a Christian that wants to go back, then a Christian atheist, or an atheist like Joanne, converts to Christianity and goes back to what true Christianity was by wearing a head covering. And here, a Christian who adopted motorcycle gang culture comes up and accuses her of looking like a Muslim.
Which looks like a Christian.
We made a full circle.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Might keep the brethren in Mexico in your prayers. Chompis had a report there in Tehuacan. Just really blessed to have another interested man and I think his name is Henado. Interested in what he's preaching and wanting to meet with him some more and learn to know the truth. He said he's just encouraged again. And also his wife is again seeking to learn from him and one of her more patient moods and not wanting to leave him now and wanting to leave her work again and be at home and just realizing again that this is all in vain what she's seeking and worshiping. And also, Brother Daniel had me get on the phone with his nephew there in Tlaxcala, Pedro. Pedro and Marisol is a couple with two children. That Marisol is Brother Daniel's niece. And just wanted me to talk with Pedro a little bit, just encourage him a little because he just got a job there in Tlaxcala. He's wanting to. He and his wife are living there because they want to live for the Lord and learn how to live for the Lord from Uncle Daniel and also Brian. They had lived a few weeks or a month in Brian's house, Brian and Erica, and we're learning from them. And now he faced a deal in his work, which is so common. He's a elementary school teacher, and now the Day of the Dead and Halloween is coming up, and they want him to be in charge of all the celebrations with the children, and basically commanding him to be. And it's just new for him to have to stand up and say no, and this is why. He already told them no about some of it, and then they said, well, you're at least going to be in charge. And so now he's going to go and just tell them the whole thing and say, take my job if you want. I'm going to follow the Lord. And I didn't have to tell him much. His Uncle Daniel had given him enough of encouragement and admonition. I just told him, welcome to the battle. These things are it's part of the way. And he said, you know, Marcus, he said, I want to talk to my Uncle Daniel, but I just want so badly to be baptized. And so I said, amen. And so we'll probably be going down there sometime soon to baptize them, I imagine. Anything else? Seems like we need to share these things if we're not meeting together in the evening like we usually do. Well, I was just blessed this week with thinking about faithfulness of God and about God not being worried about anything else that happens in this world but the apple of His eye. His eye is on the church. His eye is on those who've taken up their cross to love Him and to follow Him. And all the things that take place in the governments and in the conflicts and in this world does not catch His attention at all like His church would, or a soul standing up against this and following Him and surrendering to Him. And especially those that do that, gathering together and being His bride and meeting together and having communion together and going out into this world together to preach and to testify to this world. That is where His desire is. As we look all through the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, the apple of His eye. Another thing that is a verse I found in the Septuagint in Psalm 7. God is a righteous, strong, and patient judge. It's not really what we think about when we think of the word judge, the title of a judge. But that's our God. God is a righteous, strong, and patient judge. Not bringing down wrath every single day. Which, if we think about it a little while, it's certainly what this nation deserves. Wrath. That's our God. That's our judge who is still extending His mercy. Also was blessed with thinking of those who were faithful and were a part of the church of Jesus Christ, His bride, or who were a part of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, and who loved nothing more than being an ambassador for the Lord, like Noah, and how we're so often told by this world that we're condemning this world. It's condemnation. And sometimes we respond, no, I'm not. Or, you're judging. No, I'm not. Well, Noah did in the Hebrews 11. Just by building the ark, he condemned the world. If it wasn't also by being a preacher of righteousness, like Peter says. But he condemned the world. And Isaiah just was reading in the dictionary of one of the dictionaries of early Christian statements and beliefs, the Justin Martyr accusing the Jews of having taken out of the Bible the story of the death of Isaiah, whom they had sawn asunder with a wood saw. And it made me think right away, well, we had just gone through Hebrews 11 at one time with the family. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. And Isaiah, the one that in chapter 6, remember, boys and girls, what did he see? What vision did Isaiah have? Some 10-year-old and under, or 12-year-old and under, want to tell me? What did Isaiah see that you learned just recently?
Of heaven.
And what did he see in the vision? Heaven. But what did he see in heaven? Saw the Lord. And around him were the
seraphim.
Yes. Heavenly beings. And crying. What were they crying? Just one word again and again.
Holy.
Holy, holy. Well, dear Isaiah, who saw the Lord and who offered, said, "Here am I, send me." What did they put on his lips to cleanse his lips? A live coal from off the altar. And he said, "I'll go." Oh, he said, then he got a little scared and said, "How long?" Well, it's as long as there's people, God told him. And he was an ambassador for the Lord's cause. And he had to say a lot of bad things, a lot of hard things. He lived a life, I believe, like Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And telling God's people, who had been His people, to return to Him and to cease to sin and to return to God's ways. And he ended up being sawn asunder by Manasseh, the very son of Hezekiah. Good King Hezekiah that the other Sunday, Brother David, two Sundays ago, preached about how he spread the threats of an enemy king and captain, spread those threats before the Lord and just asked God to help him. He had no help that he could find in himself. And Hezekiah, who taught Israel to return to the Lord rather than to forsake the Lord, his own son Manasseh, probably partly because of Hezekiah's laxness in his old age, how he had said, "May there be peace and truth in my days." And he had shown Babylon all through his house all his good things instead of reproving them and conquering them, asking God to help him to conquer them. And ended up that his own son, according to history, reference in history, that his son, it's written in a book, how Manasseh ordered his execution by being sawn asunder alive. And the fact that Isaiah had even told Hezekiah that his son was going to do that, and Hezekiah would have been willing to kill Manasseh, his son, so that he wouldn't do that. But Isaiah said, "Don't do it. I'll gain great favor from the Lord and a name with him if I am martyred in such a way." And so it's encouraging to read about these things. Now I'd like to talk a little bit about "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." Psalm 107. It we read a few verses here in Psalm 107. You know, in the Septuagint, which I'm going to be reading from, is 106. They're just off one psalm. But be in the Masoretic text, 107. Let's just start and read in verse 1. Through verse 9, I believe. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let those redeemed by the Lord say so, whom He redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He gathered them from the countries, from the east and the west and the north and the south. They were led astray in the desert, in a place without water. They did not find a road to an inhabited city. While hungering and thirsting, their soul fainted in them, and they cried out to the Lord in their affliction, and He delivered them from their distresses. And He led them in a straight path, so they might go to a city of habitation. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His mercies, and His wonders to the sons of men. He also says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men, in the Masoretic. After all that God does for men, all His faithfulness, His delivering men from their enemies, delivering them from sicknesses, it would be completely reasonable, men's reasonable service, to just serve Him with grateful thanks. To become slaves to Him joyously. Last Sunday I wasn't able to be here because of the strep. The tremendous pain and all of that, at least I thought. And I'd look online, you know, it's so easy to get on there and see some remedies and things that other people have tried and their testimonies and what strep is and how it acts and all of that. And I was just amazed at how men, just like it says in Revelation, that they'll do with the great judgments of God. They cry out and curse God for their pains and their sores. It's just hard to believe when we've decided to follow the Lord. Hard to imagine why something so affecting as sickness that takes away all strength or ability to lead a normal life, that suddenly being taken away and men will just turn and curse. Curse. Fill up a page or a couple sentences of cursing when they talk about their sickness, their pains and their sores. Wouldn't it cause men to look unto God and to think about the times when He healed them in the past and just to even thank God for the very bothersome situation that they're in now. The hurt. Thank Him. Whatever it would be. The worst thing we can think of that could happen to us. It would be worthy that we would thank the Lord for it. If we're facing that which goes against the flesh, that which hurts. Let's go on to just says it over and over in this psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Verse 23 or 22. And let them offer a sacrifice of praise, and let them proclaim His works with exceeding joy. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in many waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. He spoke, and a stormy wind arose, and its waves were lifted up. They mount up to the heavens and descend into the deep. Their soul is consumed with evils. They were troubled. They were shaken like one drunk with wine. And all their wisdom was consumed. Then they cried to the Lord in their affliction, and He brought them out of their distresses. He also commanded the storm, and it became a breeze, and its waves were still. Then they were glad, for they were silent, and He guided them to the haven of their desire. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His mercies and His wonders to the sons of men. Let's turn back to Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. It really takes a knowledge of God. It really takes a clear belief in God and a complete trust in God to thank God in the midst of adversity. To avoid the grumbles, to turn those into a song of praise even before the Lord brings deliverance, clearly comes from a heart that has been transformed. A heart that has been born again. It takes a new man to praise the Lord for whatever circumstance He allows. Verse 11, it's interesting how this Septuagint says, "Now the people were grumbling evilly before the Lord." Verse 1. And I'll just read from there. "And the Lord heard them and was provoked to anger. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and utterly destroyed part of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Burning, because fire from the Lord burned among them." Now right on top of that, "the mixed multitude among them hungered exceedingly. And sitting down, the children of Israel were also weeping and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried up, and there is nothing before our eyes except this manna.' Now the manna is like coriander seed. Its form is like the form of ice pellets. The people would go about and gather it and grind it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, then cook it in pots and make cakes of it. And its flavor was like the taste of a pastry prepared with oil and honey. And when the dew descended on the camp in the night, the manna descended upon it." They had it made, at least to a certain extent here. Angel's food is what the New Testament calls it. And straight from heaven, God had delivered them through 10 enormous and terrible plagues in the land of Egypt. It was within their short span of memory, easily should have been. And the fact that the water stood up like a wall on the right hand and on the left in the Red Sea, at the point when they thought they were surely going to be killed and swallowed up by the wilderness, at the brink of the Red Sea, God made a path, and a dry path through the Red Sea. And He led them and fed them and gave them water to drink to Mount Sinai. And there He talked with them and faithfully gave them this manna. I'm forgetting a little bit if it wasn't, I think it was actually before this point here that Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against them. And, or at least the Amalek, maybe. But an enemy or so were destroyed before them, the faithfulness of God. And now here they are, grown men, fussing like babies. Moses told God, I just can't stand this. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their tribes, everyone at his door, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you maltreated your servant? Why have I not found grace in your sight that you lay the wrath of this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child? To the land you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear this people alone, because the burden's too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, kill me here and now. If I find mercy in your sight, and do not let me see my maltreatment. Moses, the Bible says, was exceedingly meek. He was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. And he had gotten to the full measure of what he could stand with these grown men weeping for flesh. And it angered God. God immediately heard Moses, his servant, and he took some elders of Israel, had Moses take elders, and put some of Moses' spirit upon them so that he would not have to bear the wrath of all the people and their fussing bared on him. And it could be spread out a bit. And then he goes on to say that these men prophesied. That story of Eldad and Medad, how they prophesied. And Joshua said, Lord Moses, forbid them. But Moses said, oh, would to God that at home his people would prophesy. And then God sent the meat. God sent quail and brought birds from the sea that migrate, verse 31, that migrate together with quail and cast them upon the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And these people gathered the meat and gathered a whole bunch of it and started delving into it to eat. And God's anger was so aroused that while it was between their teeth, before it was chewed, a whole bunch of them died. And verse 34, so he called the name of that place Graves of Lust, because there they bury the people who lusted. Let's think about it for ourselves. Keep in mind, keep close to your heart that God has called you to be reconciled to Him. That God provided a way for you to serve Him and to be counted a son or a daughter of His. It is a child of God who can rejoice and thank the Lord for sickness and adversity, for sorrow. I'd like to go to Ezekiel and just think a little bit more about what God had done for His people, that it might help us get a perspective too of what He's done for us. That God would actually take us as vile and filthy as we were, and call us to the possibility of reconciliation with Him. Let's see where I have that written down. Chapter 16, Ezekiel 16, verse 1. God was talking to Jerusalem here. There were times that He talked to Israel, but His focus was more on Judah, because Judah was the kingdom that had a few good kings. They were the ones that would return to Him from time to time, whereas Israel, the 10 tribes, would forsake Him and seem to forsake Him forever. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, testify emphatically to Jerusalem concerning her lawlessness. You shall say, Thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, Your root and birth are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, they did not bind your breast, nor were you washed in water. Neither were you salted with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's a real heathen type of a birth. Real God forsaken. It reminds me of the heathen that we saw a documentary recently of some heathen people just bathing their infants in the urine of cows. And that's the tender, loving care they give, some of them give, to their infants. Well, Nor did my eye pity you to do any one of these things for you, to suffer anything for you, but you were cast out into the open field because of the perversity of your soul in the day you were born. As I passed by, verse 6, I saw you defiled in your blood. So I said to you, Let there be life out of your blood and multiply. I made you as a field in full bloom. You multiplied, became great, and entered into great cities. It's talking about the children of Israel before they even got to the land of Egypt. And then they got into the land of Egypt. They entered into great cities. Your breasts were firm and your hair grew, but you were naked and behaved improperly. Verse 8, As I passed by and saw you, behold, it was your time, a time for lodging people. So I spread my wings over you and covered your shame and swore an oath to you. I entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. Then I washed you in water, washed away your blood, and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered garments with purple underneath. I dressed you with fine linen and covered you with a veil of fine silk. I adorned you with jewelry and put bracelets on your wrists and a necklace around your neck. I put a ring in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a crown of boasting on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey. That's the manna. You became very beautiful. Your name went out among the nations for your beauty, because it was perfected with elegance and beauty, which I put upon you, says the Lord. That's the goodness of God, calling a people that were nobody to be reconciled to Him, to be following Him, to be His prized possession, that someday they would be the bride of His own dear Son. What murmuring and complaining could fit at all? Even with the worst of inconveniences. Reminds me of our brother David in Cuba. When he and I were driving along a number of years ago. It was night time and the headlights of the car David was mentioning about these lights just don't shine very good at all. Well, they just needed a screwdriver or something to get their adjustment up because they were just shining right on the road in front of us. And he would put it on high beam sometimes, but he didn't want to blind anybody else. And wasn't long until we had a crash because we couldn't see. The vehicle was coming toward us, had lights on high, and of course ours not doing anything. David all of a sudden saw that the road had wide off. Well, there was a sign right in our path, and he swerved really hard and missed that sign, but there was another big old piece of steel sticking up that didn't have any sign on it. I don't know what it was for, but he flattened that piece of steel and scraped back along the side of the car, and we come to a stop, and it was all quiet. I tried to open my door and couldn't. And he said, he broke the silence and said, "Praise the Lord." Later I reminded him of that. And he said, "Did I say that? Praise the Lord." I said, "Yeah." Well, he said, "The thing that came to my mind was," I could say it, but just an old cuss expression, an old cuss word come to his mind. But out came, "Praise the Lord." That is a mark of a basic mark of a follower of God. Trusting in God. Rejoicing in perplexity. Praise the Lord. This isn't a result of a relationship with God necessarily that everyone talks about. It's a relationship with the Lord. No. We're in awe at Him, calling us to be unprofitable servants of His. He calls us friends, but He's still far greater than us. It's knowing Him through giving our lives to Him and following Him. It's the trust of a son or a daughter in a father, in the wisdom of a father. It is a continual gratefulness for the privilege of serving Him, serving the Creator of all things. Because He is worthy. Look at Jesus, what He did. John 11, verse 38. Just how He related to what His prayer was full of. John 11, verse 38. Maybe just tell a little bit the story before this, how that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And he was in the grave. Mary and Martha were crying. The Jews were gathered around trying to comfort Mary and Martha. Jesus rose up to go to the grave. And he asked them, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Verse 37. Unbelief was just all around here. Some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" I mean, they believed he could do miracles, but their belief was not in him, not a trust that a child should have in a father. Then Jesus, verse 38, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Just in the midst of the darkness of unbelief and those who were learning a little bit but still not trusting in him, he thanks God. There's a dead man right ahead of him in the grave who wasn't raised up yet, and he just thanks God that he heard him. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loosen and let him go." The Apostle Paul, you can think of so many times that his epistles begin with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always." May we be encouraged to surrender to the Lord, to surrender to all He allows, that we might become strong in our knowledge of God. Because it is through things like that, experiences that aren't pleasant, persecutions, afflictions, but we learn to know the Lord. Temptations. We learn to know God through that. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for like the poet William Cowper said, "Behind a frowning providence, you hide a smiling face." Father, we want to know you like those of old knew you and who trusted in you. And the world wasn't worthy of them because of their faith and their trust in you. Father, just strengthen us, we pray, knowing that it is from you that any true strength would come. And because when we feel our strongest, it may be when we're the weakest. Dear Father, we just praise you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the brothers and sisters. Thank you for the cheer and the encouragement it is to press on together in the work of reconciliation, of calling men to reconciliation with you. Father, we just ask you to preserve your own, and we commit ourselves to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would there be any comments that you'd have? That's right. That's right. Anything more? Well, maybe we can stand and ask Brother Joe Morris to lead us in a closing prayer.
Oh.